Well, you may remember we're going to be looking at Psalm 18 this evening. It's quite a lengthy psalm, the longest that we've looked at thus far. So I might split it into two as I read. We'll see how well we got on. So Psalm 18, page 487, if you're borrowing a church Bible. Psalm 18. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundation of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With a merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With a poor you will show yourself pure. And with a devious you will show yourself shrewd. For he will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and sets me on the high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued those under me who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer to them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Okay, we're in Psalm 18. We're on page 487. And we need to remind ourselves of David and of what he's been up to and where we've been going with our Psalms. We've been looking at the Psalms that give us a historical reference back to David so we can place the Psalm in the narrative of David and David's story. And having said that, when we get to Psalm 18, it's a little bit tricky to work out exactly the situation it was in, because we're told in the title there that it was he spoke this to the Lord, the words of this song, on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So what immediately springs into my mind anyway, and perhaps your mind too, was once Saul had died and David had been made king, then he sang this psalm. That's certainly what I thought. The difficulty is that the psalm is actually recorded for us in the book of 2 Samuel, and it's recorded right at the end of 2 Samuel in chapter 22, literally right before David's last words. So it's possible that rather than being written just after Saul had died and David had been made king and finally he wasn't being chased all around the country with people trying to kill him any longer, perhaps it was then, but perhaps it was right at the end of David's life that he composed the psalm. It's a little bit difficult to tell really because of that, but I think and I don't suppose it really matters, but I think it was probably written early on in David's kingship, but as he got to the end of his kingship, I think what's happening in 2 Samuel 22 is that David is kind of looking back and at this psalm that he sung earlier on and showing really just how relevant it is to his present situation at the end of his life. And a couple of times as we go through, I might point out some of the reasons why I think that's probably the case. But I don't suppose it matters too much. What does matter is what David actually says in the psalm. And it's a really terrific psalm, really is something worth getting our teeth into. So, this is the first time that we've met David where he's sort of feels at least that he's been saved from his enemies, that he's been delivered from his enemies, and there's this great hope and all the rest of it, because he's had a pretty tough life really. And lots of the psalms that have been discussed so far have been psalms where David, maybe he's praised God, but he's praised God in the midst of difficulties. Whereas this psalm that we have before him, before us now, he's praising God after the difficulties have passed. Maybe that's why he's got sort of longer to compose it and pours more of himself into it. It's just a hymn of praise and thanksgiving for all that God has done. So remember that David was chosen by God to be king, but Saul, who was king at the time, was jealous and mentally unbalanced and all sorts of problems that Saul had. And David basically was chased from pillar to post all around Israel, frequently hiding in caves, not just by himself, although he was alone at times, but with a great band of men who were also struggling with difficulties from Saul. And David went through many difficulties, some of them his own making, many of them Saul's making. And on two occasions, we've looked at them both, David even left Israel and went to live in the country of Israel's enemies in Philistia, and caused himself no end of trouble and no end of problems as a result, and nearly found himself in the army of God's enemies, having to attack God's people. But thankfully, God delivered him from that. That's what we looked at last time around. But now these difficulties and troubles are not quite far from David's mind. I'm sure if we'd have gone through the situation that David had, then those things, the living in a cave for months, the nearly being killed on many occasions, the not knowing simply what's going to happen from one minute to the next, never mind one day to the next, would leave its toll. And we find a little bit of these things coming out. But largely this is a hymn of great praise. So what have we got? 5 points for you this evening as we go through this psalm. The first one from verses 1 to 3 is protection. Protection. I will love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. So you can see here why I'm saying that this is opening verses are all about protection. And in particular, he describes God as my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And what a wonderful description of God, isn't it? The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. I don't know how many of you would say that you're people who tend to visualize things. Quite often when I'm reading the Bible or when I'm reading anything else for that matter, I like to visualize it in my mind. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes not. But when I'm visualizing the beginning of verse 2, I can almost see myself in my mind's eye looking first at a rock, and this particular rock that I'm looking at is kind of towards the top of the hill. It's not just a little pebble on the ground, but a big rock, maybe 50 feet or 100 feet high, something like that. And on the top of the rock is a fortress. So the rock itself is pretty sturdy, is pretty protective and good from David's point of view, who needs protection. But then on top of the rock, there's a fortress too. And then as I'm looking at the fortress, the drawbridge at the front of the fortress or the gate opens or whatever, and out comes on a big horse. The king, a soldier, armed then with his arms, guard, who's going to deliver David. So you have the rock and the fortress and the deliverer. It's a wonderful picture that David is painting for us. And at the end of verse 2, he uses more metaphors. This is a very poetical psalm. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. A shield is obviously very protective as well. A horn is a symbol of strength, as the end of verse 2 makes clear, my stronghold. So here is a God who is absolutely trustworthy. Here is a God who has proved himself. That's the point. In earlier Psalms, David was writing very much in faith. And it was a challenge to our faith, wasn't it? If we had difficult situations and circumstances, would we be able to praise God and have as much confidence in God as David had in the earlier Psalms? But if I can put it like this, Psalm 18 is not a psalm of faith, if you see what I mean. It's a psalm where God has proved to David. And David, in a sense, he would say, well, I don't have to rely on faith anymore because now I'm relying on sight. Because I've seen God deliver, and in my darkest hour, I never thought any of this was possible. But it is possible. And it's almost as if David is living by sight and not by faith in Psalm 18. And he calls on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Glorious confidence in the protection of God. But just before we pass on from these verses, I just want to pick up that theme of a rock, because it's one that David brings out again in verse 31, and quite often the rock is mentioned in the Psalms. And there are at least two reasons perhaps why David has this in mind. But particularly, I think, remember how David has spent much of his life. He's been living, where's David been living? In caves, in rocks. So there's a sort of a double meaning here. Even as David is in this, what he thought at the time, no doubt, was miserable and damp and not really where he'd like to be. But now in the hindsight, looking back, he can see that God really was with him there. And that God really was his rock, his physical protection. It's also a place of shade. It might not immediately spring to mind for people from Clydach, but shade is actually a good thing if you live in a hot place. And I'm sure at times, maybe on holiday, perhaps here, there have been times when you've just wanted some shade. A couple of years ago, Shen and I went on a holiday to Keswick, and it happened to be, it was about 18 months ago, and it was that summer when it was incredibly hot, and there was one week that was just astonishingly hot, at least by British standards. And it was the week that we were in Keswick, and we were camping. And during the day, you couldn't go in the tents. It was just too stuffy and too hot. And we spent the whole of the time just trying to find shade. And we found different places under the caravan of the people next door, or sort of propped up against the caravan of the people next door. And we would literally cross the road as we were walking along to try and keep in the shade. The rocks in the time that David is writing, big rocks, would be like that. You'd shade yourself in the shadow of the rock. But as well as that, of course, you've got the idea that a rock is a solid foundation. Psalm 40, verse 2, just over a couple of pages, tells us another psalm of David. He has set my feet upon a rock, and he has established my steps. It's the opposite to the horrible pit and the miry clay. It's that solidity that the Lord brings, that solid foundation. And we mustn't neglect or forget the solid foundation that we've been placed on as Christians. God is our rock. Well, that was the first point from verses 1 to 3, protection. The second, from a much longer section, verses 4 to 19, is salvation. Now, we probably haven't got time for me to read all those verses from 4 right the way down to 19, but perhaps you picked it up as we read it together. This is amazing things that David is saying. It really goes to town with his poetry. He talks about the pangs of death surrounding me, floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Notice this is all past tense. This is what did happen. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. And then in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. End of verse 6. He heard my voice from the temple. All that sort of stuff we've covered in Psalms before. My cry came before him, even to his ears. But then verse 7. Then. Now look at what happens next. David is under great oppression. He prays to God. I'm sure over a long period of time, very earnest prayers. And look what happens. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills quaked and were shaken because he was angry. And verse 10, he rides upon cherubs. Verse 12, thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 13, he thunders from heaven. Verse 14, lightnings in abundance. Verse 15, the foundations of the world were uncovered. Verse 16, he drew me out of many waters. So, the obvious question for us, we know that it was David who wrote this psalm, it was in the real historical situation. Well, where did all those things happen? I mean, when we were reading through the 1 Samuel and we were looking at all the different things, we saw David getting into all kinds of scrapes, but frankly, nothing really spectacular seemed to save him ever, did it? It was always really quite ordinary things that saved him. It was a little bit of luck here and there. I'm thinking of when he was going to be attacking the Israelites. It was a bit of cunning on his part, maybe when he was escaping by pretending to be mad. It was the time when the Philistines attacked, and just as Saul was about to find David, he had to go off and fight the Philistines. It was the bit of luck when Saul found himself in the very cave that David was hiding in and didn't notice. It was just very small things. We didn't ever read of earth shaking and hills quaking. We didn't ever read of devouring fire and smoke. We didn't ever read of hailstones and coals of fire. That never happened. So what's David saying? He's saying two things, and they're both very crucial that we understand them and learn from them. The first thing that David is saying is that even the ordinary is spectacular. Even the ordinary is spectacular. You see, if we were to just write a little history of our lives, probably for most of us, that would be quite boring. Maybe our friends and family would find it interesting, but probably nobody else would. It wouldn't sell millions of copies. It would be of significance to you, but it would be quite a boring story, probably. But I wonder if God was to write the same account. It would probably be quite a different story, wouldn't it? Because in God's eyes, God's probably been doing all kinds of things in your life and mine that are actually, if we were to think about them, incredibly spectacular. So the tiny little things and the tiny little decisions and the little steps that we take here and there that seem not to have any consequence really at the time, but actually looking back seem to have great significance, well, we believe and know that God was controlling all of those things, moving the pieces into place, maybe for, well, it was, isn't it, for years and decades and even generations in the past. God has been moving these things so at just the right time and in just the right place, things come together in such a way that the Philistines invade just as Saul is about to discover David or whatever it may be. And from a heavenly perspective, your life and mine is nothing short of spectacular. And from a heavenly perspective, we simply do not know what God is up to. Because there's a hidden world, a spiritual world, isn't there? Where all kinds of things are going on that we see the effects of, but we simply don't know about. There's a verse at the end of Jude that helps us to understand this a little bit better. Find it. Yes, verse 9, in the middle of Jude. Verse 9 says, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Well, if you read about Moses in the Old Testament, you don't find anything like that at all. You don't have that story at the end of Deuteronomy. It's a nice, straightforward, sad, but fairly simple story where Moses sings his song and just basically dies. And so it is. Deuteronomy 34 simply tells us that Moses was 120 years old when he died. And that's it. But actually Jude tells us there was a whole bunch of things going on behind the scenes in the spiritual world that we just didn't know about. And probably Joshua didn't know about. Now, I'm not saying that that we can necessarily, from Jude chapter 9, work out exactly what's going on in the angelic realm and the spiritual realm. But clearly, there are things happening that we do not see. And God is in control of those things. And some of those things are no doubt very spectacular and very incredible. And I'm rather glad that I don't know what's going on some of the time, truthfully, and that we can simply trust God and say, thank you, Lord, for all the amazing ways in which you care for us. So that's the first thing. The ordinary might indeed be spectacular. But the second thing, which is just as significant, that if we go through Psalm 18, verses 7 through 15, we find actually that the things that David is describing there are not things that necessarily happen to him, but they are things that happened to God's people in times past. So in verses 7 through to 11, that's a pretty good description of what happened at Mount Sinai when the law was given. I'm sorry for bouncing around so much. I'll read this one to you, save you trying to hunt for it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 tells us, Hebrews 12:18 tells us, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkest and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. And so terrifying was the sight, verse 21. Here we have a description of the mountain. You can go back into Exodus and find a similar description. It's a description of Mount Sinai. And David kind of appropriates the language and what went on at Sinai and brings it into his own experience. In verses 12 through to 14, we have hailstones coming out. Well, that didn't really happen to David as far as we know either, but it did happen to Joshua, and we'll get to it in a few weeks' time. It's Joshua chapter 10. And verses 14 and 15, 15 particularly, the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world uncovered. That sounds to me like a description of the parting of the Red Sea, doesn't it? So what David is doing here, and there's a crucial lesson for us, is he's looking back in the way in which God has cared for his people over such a long time, and in essence is saying partly, God, in caring for those people, my descendants, those who went before me, you were caring for me. So we can look back and we can do the same. And we can look back through our own history and maybe what's happened to our parents or our families. If we're maybe the first generation Christian, then we can look back to the families of the people who were responsible, humanly speaking, for our conversion or for teaching us the gospel and say, well, the Lord protected them and through them he's protecting me. We can look back to the Bible and we can see ourselves in the pages of Scripture. And we are part of the people of God in just the same way that David was. It's our family too. So we can thank God. The Jews do this even today and we should do too. The Jews really do see themselves as coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. They feel part of that. That's why they still celebrate the Passover even now. We should feel part of these things too, not just the crossing of the Red Sea and the escape from Egypt, but all these stories of the ways in which God has protected his people and saved his people in the Old Testament. That is our story. And David here recognizes that and takes language from it and uses it to describe his own situation. It's a glorious truth. So we've got protection in verses 1 to 3, we've got salvation in verses 4 through 19, and then in verses 20 through to 27, we've got justification. Justification. Now verse 20, perhaps for some of you, immediately stood out and you thought, well, what on earth is David saying here? The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Verse 23, I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And we think to ourselves, David, what are you saying? He hasn't read Romans. Well, he hasn't read Romans. But David knew the truth of Romans, just as you and I did. What is David saying? Well, in the verses that we've just read, 20 through to 24, what he's saying is very clear. He's saying, I'm a righteous person, and therefore God has rewarded me, and God has kept me because I'm righteous, because I've done my very best to do what's right. That is what David's saying. We can't kind of rearrange it somehow and try and make him pretend that he's saying something else. He's not. That's what he's saying. But we do need to put it into context, don't we? We do need to understand, because we've known it already, that there have been many times in the Psalms where David has poured out his heart to God and asked God for forgiveness. And we know that that will come again. We've read of Psalm 51, haven't we, of David just at rock bottom, spiritually speaking, recognizing his own sin and repenting of it. So David is not somebody who's turning around and saying, well, I've earned my way to heaven. I've never done anything that's wrong. And if I have, then my good deeds have outweighed my bad deeds. That's certainly not what David is saying. Look at verse 25 through to 27, and then we'll come back to verses 20 and 24. With a merciful you will show yourself mercy. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With a pure you will show yourself pure. With a devious you will so show yourself shrewd, but you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. I'm really quite staggered as I'm preaching week by week, just how often the Psalms seem to plug into Joshua or seem to plug into James. They're often very helpful at just the right time, because verse 27 says that the Lord will save the humble people. And it would seem, perhaps, wouldn't it, that David is being far from humble here. And David is saying, I haven't done anything wrong. I mean, I'm a righteous person. I've got clean hands. Well, that doesn't sound very humble, does it? But we've looked at humility recently, haven't we? And we've seen what humility is. And we've seen that humility is somebody who is brought low by God. How did the verse go? Do you remember? Should we look it up? Who God brings low in order... I can't remember the exact words either, don't worry, but... Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now, here we have then, that was just last Sunday, wasn't it? Here we have in Psalm 18, a demonstration of exactly that happened. And we're reading this psalm from the perspective now of after James 4, verse 10. We're reading the psalm from the perspective of after God has lifted David up. That's why these verses don't kind of quite ring true to us. They don't sort of feel quite right. Because we need to understand that David has humbled himself. He's been doing that over years, hasn't he, in the previous psalms. He'll need to do it again in the future, no doubt. But he has humbled himself. And now the Lord has lifted him up. And really, we've got to say this, haven't we? Psalm 18 is somebody is sung by somebody who's literally on top of the world, isn't he? I mean, David's not down in the dumps here. He's on top of the world. He really has been lifted up. And therefore, he's able to say, well, no, I'm righteous. I'm clean. And there's a sense of amazement about the fact that he's righteous and clean, just as there was a sense of amazement that he's been delivered from his enemies. Because there's no contradiction between the two. There's not a distinction between the two. We often, particularly in our New Testament days, do that. But in the Old Testament, they never did. The kind of physical things that were going on and the spiritual things that were going on were all kind of lumped together. And David, therefore, if David is talking about deliverance from his enemies, then he has to also be talking about deliverance from sin as well, that the two go together. And David wouldn't be able to say, I've conquered all my enemies, but I'm lost in sin. He just couldn't say that. If he's conquered all his enemies, then he's exalted, then he's lifted up, and he sees his righteousness. He's been justified. He's been made right before God, just as you and I have been. And this whole psalm, in many ways, is written, as we've said already, from God's perspective, so we can see the spectacular. And this is spectacular. That a human being can say this, a human being who's done all kinds of things that are wrong, a human being that is weak and fails, is able to say that I've been rewarded according to my righteousness, that I've kept the ways of the Lord. This is God at work in the life of David. And as we go through and see our next point, that'll become abundantly clear if it's not already. So we've seen protection, salvation, justification, verses 28 through to 45, recognition. And here the justification can be understood better. Look at verse 28. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. By you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. Verse 32, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. And so the verses go on, all in essence saying the same thing. Verse 40, you also have given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. So as well as understanding justification, here David has recognition about how that happened. So immediately after the verses where David is saying, well, the Lord's rewarded me according to my righteousness and things like that, he immediately basically goes on to say, everything I've got, Lord, is from you. Everything I have is from you. And verse 40 is a wonderful way of David bringing both these things together. You have given me so that I destroyed. And that's what David is saying about his own life as well. You have given me the ability to live a righteous life. So I've lived it. You have given me the gift of repentance. So I've repented. You have given me the gift of faith. So I believe. All this that we have is from God, do you see? And again, we need to remember this. I was speaking to a friend of mine last night on a telephone. And we were talking about spiritual things, and he said that, in essence, that that he'd done things that were wrong, and he was sorry about it, and he regretted it, but he knew deep down that he wasn't repentant. And he'd been trying for weeks and weeks, this is why he rang me, been trying for weeks and weeks to feel repentant, because he knew that he needed to be repentant. And he had to be honest with himself and said, well, I'm not. Well, what would you have said to him? Well, I reminded him that repentance was a gift. And it's a gift from God. I didn't turn him to Psalm 18, but I could have done. And I could have reminded him that it's only the things that God gives us that we're able to do and to exercise. And trying to work up repentance in you is just foolish, whether you're a Christian or not. You just can't do it. And if you don't feel repentant, then you need to acknowledge that before God and tell him and say you're sorry for that, but be real with him and say, Lord, I need you to work in my life in order that I can express repentance. And here David is acknowledging that and recognizing everything that he has is from the Lord, and everything that we have is from the Lord too. So protection, salvation, justification, recognition, finally verses 46 through to 50, exaltation. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock, let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges and subdues. He delivers me up from the enemies. It's the same theme, but there's a stronger note of praise in these last final verses. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. You see, there's only one way really of responding to all that has happened to David, and that's with praise. He really has humbled himself, and the Lord has lifted him up. And from this high and lofty place, he just wants to tell the world what God has done. He wants to tell the world, he wants to give thanks, O Lord, among the Gentiles, do you see? Now, for a Jew of David's day, 1,000 or so years before the birth of Jesus Christ, to sing God's praises among the Gentiles was just a wild concept that just most people just couldn't grasp. They knew that God created the whole world, but they kind of saw God as a Jewish God, not as a God of the whole world, many of them, but not David. To the very ends of the world, far beyond anyone else's even imagining. That's where I want to praise God. You see, here's a man who's been changed, isn't it? Here's a man who's different. Here's a man who's humbled himself, and God has lifted him up. And he sees verse 50, great deliverance he gives to his king, mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. So as the psalm ends in verses 49 and 50, we're reminded that this is not just a psalm for David, but this is a psalm for us too. And this is why the importance of seeing what happened at Sinai and what happened to Joshua and what happened at the crossing of the Red Sea is part of our experience too. Because Psalm 18 is part of our experience too. Because David tonight, I hope you can see this, David tonight is giving thanks among the Gentiles. As we're reading these words, as far as I know, we're all Gentiles. And David, he's not physically present, he's not spiritually present either, but it's his words that are resounding thanks and praise to God, even among the Gentiles. And that's because verse 50 is true. That's because that the mercy that God shown to David was not just for David, but was for David's descendants forevermore. And we can think, can't we, at the Son of David. And we can think back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who really was the Anointed One. And we can see not just mercy shown to the Anointed, but mercy shown through the Anointed. And we can see now as descendants of the King of David and the Son of David, how we now are experiencing all these joys and all these blessings, just as David did. And far more besides. So the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted.